Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me once again to Colossians 4 as we continue on here in Colossians 4. And tonight we'll be looking specifically at verses 12 and 13, but we'll go ahead and see again these closing greetings that he sends here to the church. So we'll start reading up in verse 7 and we'll read down through the end of the chapter in verse 18. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Spirit. And he says, "As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. And also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision. And they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you." And so tonight, again, we're in verses 12 and 13. And so as Paul is sending this list of greetings, among the fellow workers who sent greetings was this man, Epaphras. Now, if you were with us a long time ago, back when we began this letter to the Colossians, you may remember this name. We've seen Epaphras before. And so back in chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, Paul says, "Just as in all the world also, this gospel is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing also in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit." And so at the outset there, we learn that Paul had heard the good news of what was going on in Colossae, that men and women had received the gospel. This man, Epaphras, was the one who had evangelized these people. And so he commended Epaphras to them as a faithful servant of Christ. He made it clear that he and Epaphras are on the same team. They're proclaiming the same gospel. In other words, these Christians in Colossae had received the real thing. And not only had Epaphras evangelized the Colossians in the first place, but he had brought news of them to Paul there in Rome. Paul says that Epaphras had informed him of their love in the Spirit. And so now, for whatever reason, Epaphras is remaining in Rome, right? Epaphras is not the one who's bringing this letter back to them. Apparently, it was Tychicus and Onesimus who were bringing this letter to the Colossians. Epaphras is hanging out there in Rome with Paul. But nevertheless, he, as one of their number, sends them greetings. But we find much more here than simply the fact that Epaphras waves and says hi to the Colossians. Paul has something to say here about Epaphras. He says that Epaphras was laboring earnestly for them in prayer, and that this was a manifestation of the deep concern that he had for them, not only for the believers in Colossae, but also in those neighboring cities of Laodicea and Hierapolis, as Paul mentions there in verse 13. Now, we'll speak of the content of Epaphras' prayer here in just a moment, but for now, let's notice the fact that prayer is a way in which our deep concern as the New American Standard translates it, or as hard work, as the ESV translates it, or as great zeal, the King James translates it. These things can be manifested by prayer. Deep concern, manifested by prayer. Hard work, manifested by prayer. Great zeal, manifested by prayer. Here in this case, it was a deep concern for these believers, right? Epaphras was the one who had evangelized them in the first place. He had, humanly speaking, won them to Christ. Obviously, we know it was the work of the Spirit, drawing, opening their hearts, regenerating, and so forth, but he was the human means. And now, Epaphras obviously knows there are some troubles going on there in Colossae. Epaphras knows that there were some bad things in the air that could possibly affect this church in a negative way. There were some Judaizing tendencies that were going on, as we've seen throughout the course of the letter. There was the danger also that they might be taken captive by philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, the elementary principles of the world, as Paul had mentioned back in chapter 2, verse 8. In other words, there was a real danger that these people would be led astray from Christ and from the gospel. And so now Epaphras is hundreds of miles away there in Rome. What could he do? Well, on the one hand, he communicated his concerns to Paul. We can't be absolutely certain, but it may well be that Epaphras' coming to Rome and informing Paul about this church might have been among the reasons that prompted him to write this letter and correct what was askew there in Colossae. But Epaphras here is not only concerned with human means, what he can do in terms of talking to Paul, and maybe Paul can write a letter and try to fix up some of the problems that are going on. Epaphras knew that if good was going to come in the lives of these Christians in Colossae and in Laodicea and in Hierapolis, if good was going to come, it would have to be the work of God. If good was going to come to these Christians, if they were going to grow in Christ, if they were going to persevere in the faith, if the false teaching which threatened them was not going to win the day, then God would have to be at work in the situation. It would take more than simply a letter from Paul to fix the problem. Human means are important, but they are not sufficient. It was important for Paul to write to them and to send them this instruction. But unless the Lord himself used this instruction and applied these words to their hearts so that these people sat up, paid attention, listened, believed, and applied the truth, then all of the preaching, teaching, reading, listening would be for naught. As we say in one of our hymns, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray, and holy manna will be scattered all around. And so separated from them, as he was, his options were limited as to what he could do. But he could pray, and he did pray, and not just a little bit, right? He labored earnestly or worked hard for them in prayer. And so let this be a reminder to us that when we see the needs of others and our means for helping are limited, we can always pray for them. And prayer is not meaningless, right? Every time there's a tragedy, there's always going to be some chorus of people saying, "Hey, we don't want your prayers anymore. You know, we don't want your prayers," because the people of the world don't believe that the Lord hears and answers prayer. That's not the case. The Lord does hear, and the Lord does answer prayer. The Lord works by these means. We ask for good things from his hand, and it redounds to his glory when he takes action on the part of his people and works for good by the means of our requests. We ask, the Lord answers, and it returns to his glory. Just think of the way Jesus spoke in Matthew 7, starting in verse 7. He said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" So let this be a reminder of the blessing of prayer and that God answers and gives good to those who ask. And so may God help us to be quick in prayer, and may God help us also to have this perseverance in prayer that Epaphras did, so that we too may be counted among those who labor earnestly in prayer. That's a rather convicting phrase, I think, to me, to speak of laboring earnestly in prayer. How many of you can honestly say of yourself or someone that you know that that person there, they labor earnestly in prayer? May God help us, stir us up to labor in this way. Now, specifically here, let's notice the content of what Epaphras prayed. He was concerned for them, he labored for them in prayer, but what was it he prayed? What was it that he felt they needed under their circumstances so that they could prosper spiritually speaking? We find the content of that prayer there at the end of verse 12, where Paul describes it, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. That you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. John Davenant commented on the content of this prayer by saying that Epaphras desires for them three chief blessings: a true and perfect knowledge of the divine will, true and perfect obedience to it, and a final perseverance in each. For no one is perfect and complete in all the will of God except he who both knows the will of God and studies to perform it with all his might. For the will of God is that we may know those things which he has revealed for our salvation. It is also the will of God that we should do those things which he commands to be done in obedience to him. So he prayed that they may stand perfect, or if you're looking at the ESV, that they may stand mature, fully assured in all the will of God. Now, when we hear that phrase, the will of God, depending on our background and the teaching under which we've grown and so forth, we may have different thoughts. But I'll venture to say that Epaphras is not first and foremost concerned with personal decision-making in the realm of what job they ought to take. Obviously, Christians can do many jobs, and nothing is necessarily off the table, as long as it's not doing something illegal, immoral, dishonest, and so forth. My sense is that when Epaphras is praying that they stand complete and mature in all the will of God and fully assured, that he's not first and foremost concerned that the single people among them find that mythical one. Though no doubt Epaphras would agree with Paul that those who marry must marry in the Lord, and he would want them to use prudence in finding a spouse and in everything that they do. But rather, when Epaphras is concerned that these people stand perfect or mature and complete and fully assured in all the will of God, he's concerned that they would know what God desires, namely, what God desires that they should believe and what God desires that they should do, how to be obedient to his commandments. And so Epaphras is concerned that they know God's will in the sense of God's will of command. Think 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Epaphras is concerned that they know God's revealed will for them. He's not concerned that they know God's secret will about something pertaining to their future, but rather that they would know what God has revealed about who Christ is, what they must believe to be a Christian, and about what they must do in order to walk with Christ from day to day. Epaphras is concerned that they know God's revealed will, namely, the revealed will that we now possess within the canon of Holy Scripture. And so he wants them to stand perfect and fully assured in that will of God. One part of that is knowledge, knowing what God would have us to believe and knowing what God would have us to do. But there is more to standing perfect and fully assured in the will of God than simply knowledge. G.I. Joe apparently said that knowing was half the battle. I never did watch much G.I. Joe, but that's what I'm told, is that he said knowing was half the battle. Now, that may be true, but it's only half. It's only half. Knowledge is important, but it is not enough. We have to be careful that we be doers of the word, not merely hearers, hearers who deceive ourselves. We must be effectual doers of the word, because failure to do the will of God brings judgment. As Jesus said, Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's those who do the will of God who enter into heaven. Knowledge of God's will, apart from practicing it, only leads to greater judgment to ourselves. Jesus put it this way in Luke 12:47 to 48, when he said that that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. You see, a greater knowledge increases our accountability. It was the one who knew the will and didn't do it who got the many lashes. Now, the one who didn't know it stood responsible as well. He got punished too. But the one who knew it and didn't do it got more. So, we need to know it, we need to do it, and then we need to persevere and to keep on doing it. Because in order to stand fully assured in the will of God, we must not only do the will of God once, one time, and think that that's enough. I follow the Lord. I knew a man years ago who I knew was reading the Bible, and I circled back to him one time and asked him, if he was still reading the Bible, and he said, I finished. In other words, he had read it and maybe read it cover to cover and said, well, I finished that book. And you see, the point is that as Christians, we know that we need the continual exposure to the Word. And so it is with doing the will of God in anything. It's not merely enough to say, well, I didn't lie yesterday. Great. Well, what about today? Are you telling lies today? We have to continue and persevere in doing the will of God. And notice also the qualifier that Paul puts in the verse there at the end of verse 12. He says that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. This is important, that we know and do all of the will of God. James tells us that whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point becomes guilty of all of it. The Huguenot preacher John Dale expressed it this way. He said, there are people who would be content to do some part of what God wills, provided that they might be excused for the rest. For example, to believe the truth which God has revealed, but not to do the good works which he has commanded, or to exercise some of them, but utterly fail in others. We have to know and do and continue to do all of the will of God. On our part, this calls for knowledge, for discipline, and patience in doing what is right. It calls for continual faithfulness. And in order for this to be done, we need to recognize that we cannot do this, right? We need the work of the Spirit within our hearts. The Holy Spirit must be producing this fruit in our lives, that we may know the will of God, that we may do it and continue to do it, or there won't be anything there. We won't be doing it. And so we have to abide in Christ. I think John 15, 5 and 6. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. To abide in Christ, remain with him, in fellowship with him. We walk by the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. We must remember that in this connection, the Spirit and the Word work together. One of the great blessings of the new covenant is the greater outpouring of the Holy Spirit that is given. And so Jesus says in John 14, 16 and 17, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. But What does the Spirit do? He uses the Word. Think of the New Covenant promise, Jeremiah 31:33. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This greater outpouring of the Spirit corresponds to the Word being written on our hearts in a greater degree. Think likewise of the way that Jesus described the work of the Spirit in John 14:26, when he said that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Spirit teaches us all things. He brings to our remembrance the things which Jesus said. He causes us to understand the Scriptures as we read and study them. And so the Spirit helps us to know the will of God, and he strengthens us in doing the will of God. And when the Christian life is going great and everything is firing on all cylinders as it should, our obedience to the Word of God should flow naturally. We might almost say spontaneously. In other words, we tell the truth because we ourselves have been made truthful people by the work of the Spirit within us. We love other people because we have been made into loving people by the work of the Spirit within us. Sometimes, unfortunately, because we are not completely renewed, not yet fully sanctified, our obedience to the will of God is not as spontaneous and as natural as it ought to be. And in moments like that, we have to ask for special grace, remember once again the commands of God's Word, and discipline ourselves to do it. You feel like not showing compassion, not showing kindness. The natural response of your sinful heart in a trying moment is to vent your anger on someone. Those are the moments when you need to run to the Lord's Prayer. Cry out to God to lead you not into temptation, to deliver you from evil. Cry out for grace to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. And remember what is commanded of you and labor by the grace of God to bring out good rather than evil. Even when evil would be the most spontaneous thing that would burst forth from you. And so in order to stand complete and fully assured in all the will of God, we need the knowledge of the Word of God, we need the working of the Spirit to bring it to our mind and to apply it and bring it out. And likewise, we need the work of the Spirit in order to continue on in the will of God. And just to encourage you in this idea of persevering in doing good, think to Galatians 6, where Paul says, "Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart." And so may God help us that we would be a people of prayer, that we'd be praying for the spiritual well-being of others. And may God help us that we collectively also would be those who would stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God, that we would know it, that we would do it, and that we would keep at it by his grace and for his glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for revealing yourself and revealing your will to us in your word. Father, we ask that you would help us to stand firm in your truth. We pray that you would help us to stand firm in obedience. We know that left to ourselves, we will fall. But we praise you, Father, that you have given to us another helper, the Spirit of truth. And we pray that he would truly remind us of those great things taught by Christ and taught in all of your word. We pray that the Spirit would apply them to our hearts and continue to sanctify us so that good fruit might be brought out of our lives, resulting in praise and glory being given to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.